Before we go any further, shall we pray? How can I learn how to pray when I don't know what to say? Holy Spirit, every day, please help me to build. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as in all things of our life, seeking to walk in your ways, that when it comes to prayer, you do not leave us alone, that you want to help us, to encourage us, to guide us. And so we pray now that as we think a little more this morning of what it means to be a people who can pray to God, that you would teach us now through your word and spirit. To the honor and glory of your name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a vicar who had a cat. And one day, this cat was stuck up a tree. Unfortunately, it was too high up for him to get to, and he didn't have a ladder that was big enough to get to the cat. But in a rare moment of clerical ingenuity, he went into his garage and got a long piece of rope out of the garage and threw it over the branch that the cat was on. His aim was simple. He thought that if he pulled the rope down, the branch would bend down, the cat would slip down the branch, and when it fell off the branch, he'd catch it. Simple. It was all going really well until the cat, sliding down the branch with its paws sort of held out in front of it, caught hold of the rope and pushed the rope off the branch. At which point, the branch that was bent down flipped back, catapulting the cat high up into the air and over about three or four fences. The vicar went charging around the neighbourhood trying to look for his cat, hoping that it wasn't a splat cat, but not a trace to be found. Couldn't see the cat anywhere. Anyway, 2 weeks later, still hasn't found the cat. He's going to visit someone who lives just around the corner from a woman and her son. And he knocks on the door and goes into their front room. And there, sitting by the fire on a cushion, looking very content and happy with itself, is his cat. And so, trying to sound as innocent as possible, the vicar says to the mum, "Oh, that's a lovely cat. Where did you get that from?" And she says, "Our Billy, he has been moaning about me for ages about getting a cat. He's on going on and on and on. And anyway, it must have been, a couple of weeks ago? I was out the back garden, and I was hanging out the washing. And Billy was coming up to me, he's going, 'Oh, can we have a cat? Can we have a cat? Oh, please, can we have a cat?' And I said, 'Look, Billy, if you want a cat, pray to God, and he'll give you one.' And so he did. He stood there, lovely. He said, 'Lovely little prayer.' He said, 'You won't believe what happened next,' she says. 'This cat fell from the skies. I tell you, did you not?' I'm not sure what it's got to do with the rest of the sermon, but I thought it was quite amusing, so I thought I'd say. We're continuing our sermon series this morning, Learning to Pray with Paul. Prayer is something which I think we all agree is important in the Christian life. But I think everyone agrees also that it's something that's very hard to do. It's something that's hard to get round to. It's something hard to keep on doing. It's hard to keep your mind from wandering whilst you're doing it, and so the list goes on. So the question we're wanting to ask in our series of sermons is, can the Apostle Paul help us in this? From his letters, we read that it's obvious that he is a committed prayer. So can he help us with our struggles? That's the aim of our series. And last week, David sort of kicked us off by giving us a pattern for prayer, I think he called it. What is the point of prayer? Everyone agrees that's important. But why is it important? And we are reminded that it's not for the reasons that we often think it is. It certainly isn't sort of to treat God like a genie on the lamp, that we sort of rub the lamp and say, "God, could you give me this, this, and this?" And he will. Prayer isn't even primarily about making us more godly, or helping us to do more for God, or keeping us going in the right direction with God, or anything like that. Prayer can and does help us with all those things, but only because it does something else first, something more important. Because the primary purpose of prayer, as the Bible sees it, is to help us to get to know God better. Because surely that's what we need most of all, isn't it? That's what we need first. It's as we get to know God better and to know his ways better, what he wants for our lives and for the world, then we can face all those other concerns that we have. Once we've put that framework in place, then knowing how we should live, how we should act in a particular situation, what it means to be godly, all that sort of stuff, well, hopefully it becomes a bit more easier to grasp. Hopefully we then become sort of less often do we find ourselves wondering, well, what exactly am I supposed to pray for myself in this situation? Why am I supposed to pray for my mum as she struggles with her health? Or for my neighbour as he deals with losing his job? Or for Billy who wants a cat? As we know more of what God wants for the world and for us, and presumably knowing what to pray for in a particular situation becomes easier. So when we ask the question as we are this morning, what should we pray for? Then the answer needs to begin, as David said last week, pray for what God wants. But I wonder how many of us struggle with that answer. I wonder how many of us think, I said, well, yeah, that sounds like the correct spiritual answer. But if we're honest, it causes our hearts to sink, if only a little. And we think to ourselves, but what about me? Aren't I important at all? What I want, what I worry about, what I'm concerned for, what I fear for. You know, I have genuine concerns for my family, for my neighbours, for my work colleagues. Are they not important? Is it all swallowed up in God's big plan so that me and mine are just lost in the midst of it all? You know, very small cogs in a very, very big wheel. Is that how it is? It can seem that way. But we need to get our heads around two things in particular. One is that we need to be honest with ourselves. And the second is we need to remember who it is we're praying to. We need to be honest with ourselves because the problem is that so much of the time we don't actually know how best to pray, do we? And even when we think we know how best to pray, often we get it wrong. And there's a good reason for that. We have no idea what the future holds. Oh, we have best guesses. We have strong opinions as to what ought to happen, but when it comes down to it, we have little or no idea what is going to happen, or even, much of the time, what should happen for the best. I mean, when we make plans for the future, or we think what should happen in this situation, you know, we think, well, this should happen, and that should happen, and that should happen, you know, then things pan out. How often do you find yourself saying to yourself, actually, I'm quite glad things didn't work out the way I thought they should. I'm rather glad I'm not in charge of the world. Or is that just me? But that all makes praying for the future and how things should happen rather difficult, doesn't it? Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, the great evangelist, she put it wonderfully well. She said this once, "If God answered all my prayers, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. That's great, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? When we pray, so often we think we know what should happen. We think we know what God needs to do. And we get so frustrated when he doesn't do it as we have planned it. So that we can even at times feel like turning our backs on him. Does he not know that we're right? Why doesn't he listen to us just this once? But so often we don't know, do we? But we have a Heavenly Father who does know. It was one of the things I think that struck me particularly when David was going through verses 3 to 10 last week. Assuring us that our Heavenly Father not only knows all things, who holds the reins of all power and authority over all things in his hands, but he also cares for us. The King of the universe has blessed us in so many ways, wants to continue to bless us, and promises to bless us for all eternity beyond our wildest imaginings. And we need both, don't we? I mean, if we had a God who was all-powerful but wasn't very caring, that wouldn't be good, I don't think. But if we had a God who really cared for us, but wasn't able to do much for us, well, that wouldn't be much better, would it? But the wonderful good news is that we have a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, but also holds us in his heart with an everlasting love. In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote these words, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we can proclaim that magnificent truth boldly because we know what our Heavenly Father is like. That he is our Heavenly Father. He is heavenly. His throne is in the heavens. He is above all things, but he is also our Father who loves us with an eternal love. So when we pray, we can focus on praying for what God wants, because actually we know that that is the very best way to ensure that we and those we pray for will be blessed in the very best way possible. In whatever situation we find ourselves, however complicated, however complex it may seem to our finite, limited minds, because God knows so much better than we do, and he loves us with an everlasting love. It's mind-blowing, but wonderfully true. Which leads me on to what Paul then goes on to pray for the Thessalonians in verse 11. With this in mind, he says, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. And the key, I think, to that prayer is actually in the first four words, with this in mind. Because without everything that we've just thought about, it would be so easy to struggle with this prayer of Paul's as we did with the earlier statement I made. Just as it's easy for us to think to ourselves, so we're supposed to pray for what God wants, but well, what about me? Aren't I important? Similarly, I think it would be so easy to read this prayer of Paul's and to see that actually what he's praying for here is holiness, not happiness. When he talks about us may counting us worthy of God's calling, that's what it's all about. Making us holy. Paul's deepest desire for us is not primarily that we would be happy. Primarily, it's that we would be holy. But like the statement I made before, I wonder how many of us think, oh, that sounds very worthy and very godly, but it makes our hearts sink a bit. And we think to ourselves, even if we're not sure we're allowed to think it, we think it anyway. Are my prayers always meant to be about making me better? Making me holier? Making me more worthy? It's all like being in perennial God school, isn't it? It's all always having to improve your performance, never being good enough, never quite making the grade. I mean, is praying for happiness really that bad? But again, I think we need to be honest with ourselves and also remember who it is we're praying to. When Paul prays that God would count us worthy of his calling, what exactly is he praying for? Isn't he basically praying that God would make us fit for heaven? Isn't that what he's praying? And to be honest, we need that prayer, don't we? I mean, we are a work in progress in so many ways. I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. None of us are nearly as godly as either we ought to be or we'd even want to be. It's the truth. And it's so frustrating. Again, in his letter to the Romans, Paul, he puts it really well. He puts it this like this. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. You can sense his frustration, and I'm sure most of us could join in with it, can't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I am not the person I want to be. I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the father, the son, the brother, the neighbor, the friend, the work colleague I want to be. My thoughts, I wrestle with them so often, so constantly. They seem so selfish, so self-centered. It gets depressing at times. And you know what? I don't want to be like this for all eternity. If we really are going to live for all eternity, then please, God, can I be better than this? Because if I'm honest, I'm not sure I can face eternity if I'm going to have all these struggles going on inside me forever. But fortunately, God doesn't want us to be like this forever either. And equally fortunately, he knows that if we're going to change, we're going to need bucket loads of his help to do so. Which is why it's worth noting what Paul doesn't pray in verse 11. He doesn't pray that we'd make ourselves worthy of God's calling. He doesn't pray that we would make ourselves fit for heaven, because he knows we could never do it. So instead, he prays that God would do it, because he knows that God wants to make us fit for heaven. And I don't know about you, but that is brilliant news. For me, anyway. It's fantastic news. But it's also a challenge. It's a challenge to the way that we often think and pray about life. I mean, what do we want from life? I mean, deep down, if we were to really sort of try and pare it down to its essentials, what do we want from life? What do we want God to give us and to give those that we pray for? I think if we're honest, most of the time, as David mentioned last week, we want an easy life, don't we? I mean, whether it's sort of health, wealth, success, happy marriages, whatever, you can add your own things there. It's all those things put together, isn't it? What we want is an easy life. What we want now to make our life easier and better and make us happy. But God's deepest desire is none of those things. What God wants for us more than anything else is to make us holy, to make us fit for heaven, to get us ready for eternity. And when you think about it, actually, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, imagine having to choose, okay, between God giving you an easy life now for these few short years you live on earth, or God making you fit for heaven and for all eternity. Now, which one would you choose? I mean, for me, it's a no-brainer. You'd go for eternity, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Surely. But is that how we often think and pray? When we come into situations in our own life and praying for other people's situations in their lives, when we or they face health problems or money problems or relationship problems, what is it that we pray for? Isn't it usually, dear God, could you please sort out these problems as soon as possible so they can go away? That's pretty much what we pray for. But what if sometimes our Heavenly Father has a much longer term view in mind? What if sometimes he lets us go through our struggles and hardships and difficulties because it's part of his plan to make us fit for heaven? Now, I'm not saying that God never blesses us in the here and now. I'm sure, you know, all of us, we could count so many blessings that God gives us. Yes? Thank you. But what if sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for very good reasons? What if sometimes God says to us, look, I'm not stupid, you know. I know that if I do as you ask, it would make your life easier in the short term. But I'm letting these things happen because I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to grow more like me. I want to make you fit for heaven. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it early in our reading in verses 3 to 5. Let me read it to you. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Excellent, we like that, don't we? And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Even better, fantastic. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Maybe. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Do you notice the link? They are counted worthy as a result of what they're going through, as God uses what they're going through to, if you like, polish them up spiritually, to refine them in holiness, to make them fit for heaven. Again, in his letter to the Romans, Paul puts it this way. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, of course we do. But not only so, he says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It's as if the apostle is wanting to say to us, do you want to grow in faith and love and hope? Then let God have his way. And trust him that whatever that way is, wherever it leads you, whatever troubles it takes you through, trust that God knows what he's doing and that he will never let you go. That's what the apostle's praying here. And the challenge is that how we pray for ourselves and for each other? Does God sometimes challenge us by saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me to know what's best for you, even better than you think you do yourself? Will you trust me, even when it hurts? Which leads us then onto our final verse. Verse 12. I mean, all this so far seemed like really rather hard work, but in verse 12, Paul wants to give us a glimpse of what it's all for, why it's all there. And so he says, verse 12, we pray this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet again, if we're not careful, it would be so easy to read that verse, particularly the first part of it, and to start struggling all over again. We read about the fact, oh, so I'm supposed to pray all this so that first and foremost that everything that happens to me would be to the glory of Jesus Christ. And again, I can imagine that in our heads, you know, we're thinking to ourselves, oh, that sounds very holy, very worthy, but then this same little voice pops up and says, well, what about me? Don't I count? Is God only concerned with himself and his own glory? It sounds a bit selfish, dare I say it. But Paul immediately answers those questions because he says that we should pray this not only that Jesus' name would be glorified in us and in our lives, but also that we would be glorified in him. And we need to get our heads straight on this to understand it. The aim of all that God does is first and foremost to bring glory to his name. Okay? Full stop. As Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, his aim is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's primary aim, come the end of time, is that every creature ever created would recognize the full glory and majesty and honor of God as they rightfully should. That is true. However, amazingly, mystifyingly, gloriously, wrapped up in all of this is our part in all this glory. For how has God decided to display his eternal glory and majesty to the whole of creation? By blessing us. By promising to bless us in ways that are entirely beyond our understanding and comprehension now, even though we don't deserve it in the slightest, because in so many ways we turn away from God and we don't want to know him and all that sort of stuff. That's what the visions of heaven are all about, that we find in the Bible. God's promise to us that he will show his great love and his great power in such an overwhelming way that it will cause every single one of us to be filled with praise and adoration for the whole of eternity. And how is he going to do it? By blessing us, so that we can share in the very glory of God forever. That's what God wants for us. That's his vision. That's his aim, his plan, his purpose for our lives. That's what drives him in all that he does in us and for us and through us. His glory and our part in his glory together forever. And so what the Apostle Paul wants to ask us here is that our aim too? Is that how we pray for ourselves and for each other? That in everything, that in his infinite wisdom, God would do as he wants. Because we know that actually that is the way by which we will be most richly blessed, because actually God does know best. Will we pray that God will aim in all that he does, not just to give us an easy life now, but to aim for the far greater glory of completing his job of making us fit for heaven? Will we pray that God will aim in all that he does to proclaim his glory? Because we know that actually it's in this way that we too will share in the glorious, unending, unimaginable blessing of eternity forever. Is that how we pray for each other? Are we willing to put up with whatever struggles and hardships and difficulties that often face us now, if it means that God can use them to complete his eternal work in us, to make us fit for heaven, to bring his eternal glory to bear in us forever? Do we trust God enough to pray this prayer for ourselves and for each other? Do we trust God that in his love and in his power, he knows what he's doing, and that everything that happens to us is in his control, and that come the final day, we will want to join the glorious throng of heaven, proclaiming his glory forever, because on that day we will see him face to face, and we will see how marvelous he is, how magnificent is his glory, how wonderful his love for us has been through everything. Dare we pray such a prayer for ourselves and for each other? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again, we need to begin and we need to end with all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us and have promised to do for us. Your faithfulness, your love, your power, your glory, that is the foundation of everything. Heavenly Father, we pray that those glorious truths would so seep into our hearts that in everything, whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever we're doing, we would trust you, that we would look to you, that we would be guided by you. To your honor and glory we pray. Amen.